Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of every heart in this room be pleasing in your sight. Our rock and our redeemer and friend. Amen. Last week, I used a quote that revealed a guilty pleasure of mine. That from time to time, I have been known to enjoy the occasional Kevin Costner movie. And I'm not proud of this fact, it's just who I am. This week, I'm hoping to regain some credibility by referencing what I think is a true piece of art. One that, if you've seen it, I'm sure you'll agree is nothing short of a cinematic masterpiece. Every so often, amidst the myriad glib, self-indulgent, overly commercialized rubbish that currently dominates both the small and big screens, a rare film combines a higher sense of purpose with some real magic and succeeds in delivering something worthwhile, something risky and complex, capturing the richness of life, reminding us all that what it means to truly be human and a part of this world. And in the year of our Lord, 2017, there was one such film that did just that. The Lego Batman movie is a movie about Batman, filmed using Legos, but it is also storytelling at its very best. It has a star-studded cast of voice actors replete with the great thespians of our time, like Channing Tatum and Zach Galifianakis. And if you don't know who those people are, don't worry, it just means you have higher artistic standards than the rest of us. And if you haven't yet seen the Lego Batman movie, it is probably because your movie nights are not dictated by my children. And I recommend you watch this one anyway. It is chock full of action and special effects. One minute you'll be laughing, the next weeping. Well, that's not exactly true. But this is that, that despite the fact that it's an animated film using children's toys, it does a pretty darn good job of speaking to what it means to be a person. Lego Batman is, as with all other variants of that same superhero, a self-described loner that has rejected any positive human contact. Instead, he has chosen a life of isolation. Batman works alone. I have an audio clip to that effect that illustrates that Batman works alone.
Because Batman works alone.
See? He lives alone. On an island outside of Gotham City. Inside of his gigantic mansion, he is accompanied only by his butler, Alfred, with whom he has a very business-like rapport despite their history. Even though Alfred has known Batman and taken care of him his entire life, whenever he speaks with too much familiarity, Batman shuts him down, and whenever other people start to get too close, Batman shuts them out. And the main subject of the story are Batman's relationships, or lack thereof. All the action, all the dialogue, even the crisis at the center of the plot, all of it comes back to Batman and his broken interactions with other people in his life. Even with his arch nemesis, the Joker, everything comes down to interpersonal connection with the overall message that our relationships add up to the very most important parts of who we are. Deep down, even Batman cannot deny this. The big reveal of the movie is when the Joker breaks into his mansion and unearths of all the dirty, incriminating secrets. A secret stash of romantic comedies from the 90s, including Jerry Maguire and Serendipity. Not even Batman can completely avoid the fact that he has this innate need for other people. For most of the movie, though, he does his best to resist that part of himself. And as a result, he's not only a less effective superhero, but a person that feels hollow on the inside. In this children's movie, Lego Batman, is identical to 2 Corinthians in the New Testament. At least it has the same message, that relationships are a part of what it means to be human, that we inherently need healthy relationships. That is the core of today's text written by the Apostle Paul. It is kind of hard to understand that, though, without getting into the background of this story. So here it is. So after he begins to follow Christ, Paul helps to plant a number of new churches, including one in the city of Corinth in Greece. And while perhaps things may have started off well enough in Corinth, it is not long afterward when they begin to go south. And frankly, this church is an absolute mess. There's infighting in biblical proportions. Members are jockeying for power and position over others. People are at each other's throats over the smallest details about the sacraments. They're taking each other to court. Committees are debating about which one is the most important. There is gossip flying around. They're having budget issues. It looks nothing like any church today. And physically, Paul is no longer with this church. But as they have been struggling to sort these issues out, some of the Corinthians have asked him to weigh in from a distance. So he writes what we now call 1 Corinthians and asks, have you forgotten what the church is all about? Because if you remembered that, you'd also remember that it is all about love, including loving each other. Well, that letter seems to have made matters worse. And apparently tensions only rose even higher, and now they're between everybody involved, including Paul. And things escalate, and now they're on the verge of total breakdown, so he writes them once more, and we call those writings 2 Corinthians. And this book of the Bible, then, is part of a years-long conversation about how to live out our faith together. All the theology, all of the instruction, it all comes back to the subject of how members of a Christian community live out what they know and what they believe. And you can tell that Paul is just straight up fed up with these people that have evidently lost touch with who God made them to be. They have become an ineffective collection of individuals and a hollow excuse for a church. Community is a central part of who we are, of why we are. And Paul is just sick over the fact that they can't seem to hang on to that fact. And you can see his frustration throughout the body of the letter. And either Paul didn't have a buddy proofread this thing, or he just ignored their advice to take it down a notch. Because, I mean, he's saying stuff like, to quote chapter 13, verse 5, "Y'all are a bunch of jerks." That's a more direct rendering. A lot's lost in translation. So he says, "You have lost sight of everything. Perhaps I should reintroduce you to Jesus because you are behaving as if you have never actually met the guy." And that's the first 12 chapters, more or less. And he flat out loses his temper dealing with all this nonsense that he cites as a consequence of either resisting or forgetting what it means to be a person of faith. So when we get to today's verses, Paul's finally simmered down a little bit, and the tone shifts to something a bit more gentle, and he breaks it all down to this final thought. Consider who the God you claim to follow is, because that God is all about living together in harmony and caring for others. So he says, "The God of love and peace be with you. Truly may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." And there at the very end, he invokes the Holy Trinity. And he does it in such a way to point out that the very composition of God is a relationship. Mathematically, three in one, three persons, one God, the Lord adds up to a community unto God's self. Relationship is at the center of God's very being. And that triune God, which has all the power in the universe, who sculpted the stars and the mountains and watered the plains and forests and sparked life in the beasts of the field and the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and as it is told in Genesis, said, "Let us make humankind in our image," and went on to begin human existence with two people, forming a family. That same God continues to work miracles through things like forgiveness and reconciliation, peace and harmony, and bestows those gifts onto us. The Lord's nature is togetherness. We are that God's children. Think about that. Farewell, brothers and sisters. So we don't have any evidence as to how this letter went over. They obviously didn't burn it because we've been making copies of it for over 1,900 years. But it's hard to say if the Corinthians read it and got their heads on straight. But I dare say he's got a really good point. When it comes to how we live life, you can think about our stories and our holy texts. You can think about the proclamation of the gospel, the announcement of a new kingdom full of justice and peace and love. And you can just think about who God is. The Holy One, whose being amounts to a communal bond that has lasted throughout eternity. And then you can consider the fact that we are made in that God's image. When you add all that up, it's pretty simple. That as we tear at each other, we are also fighting against the good news of Jesus. When we value ourselves over others, we are resisting the movement of the Holy Spirit within us. And when we stop remembering that what we have with others is an inextricable vital part of who we are, we also forget how to live at all. I don't know if the Corinthians got all that. But what I can say is that with all my heart, I believe we must. And so it is good to hear this message again and again and again. I think that this reminder is needed as much today as ever before, because frankly, this is far from the only storyline out there. Those other narratives that tell us life is about something other than neighborliness and love have only multiplied since the time of Paul. And it is so easy to get caught up in other things and prioritize, material stuff and wealth and climbing the ladder and personal security and forget what life's really about. There are innumerable versions of reality being told, and it must be said that most of them fail to capture the richness of life and what it means to truly be human and a part of this world. And so to this day, we all benefit from some occasional help, remembering what is actually important by recalling things as basic as, who in the world is God anyway? And from the acts of creation and the gospel of Jesus and the Spirit that guides us to this very nature of the Holy Trinity, we know that our God is all about relationships, and so too are we. Our relationships with God and with one another add up to the very most important parts of who we are. Creator, Christ, and Holy Ghost. God made us for each other. It is just who we are. Like Legos, we were made to connect. In the name of God, the Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit. Amen.